At Crossway, we like to usually preach through a book of the Bible. That's kind of our standard thing. We do that because we want to take the Bible really seriously. We believe that the Bible is what's called the infallible Word of God. And what that means is that it's not just some dusty old book that was written by people, but it's that God worked in the process of these people in writing the different parts of the Bible to communicate a bigger picture, to communicate the story of Jesus. And it really should tell us how we should live. We think that the Bible is the ultimate authority. And what we mean by that is that it should guide us in how we live our lives. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. I was a mechanical engineer before I was a youth pastor and became a pastor. It didn't tell me about my kinematics and dynamics, but it does communicate truths over all our life. And where the Bible is solid, where it communicates things clearly, we want to give it the authority to speak into our lives, and we want to listen. And so we usually preach through a book, although for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be preaching through a topic. And the reason why we're doing that is we just finished up looking at the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, Jesus keeps on talking about the kingdom of heaven and about the life to come. And so we wanted to pause and take a moment to actually look at things about heaven and to answer some questions that we may have. There's a postcard on every other table that has an idea of what we're going to go through. If you're curious about what questions we're going to answer, you can see it there. Today, we're going to answer the question, what happens to us when we die? And next week, we're going to answer the question, where will heaven be located? I want to challenge you to come back every week. You got out of your bed on the first week, and we're glad that you're here. But every week is going to build on the next. And so next week, we're going to answer the question, where will heaven be located? And we'll do some repeat from this week, but really, we're going to keep on building, and then we're going to go from further and further. And if you have your communication cards, I have one empty slot. And the reason is sometimes you have questions that you're just wishing a pastor would ask, and questions that you would like to get answered about heaven. If you have some, please, on the backside, write them, and I'm going to preach the last sermon based on different questions that come in through our small groups or through those communication cards. Also, if you want to learn more, you can also go to our small groups, like I said before. So today, we're going to look at Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, and it says this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, there he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the toe of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But what Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from here to us, there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. As I begin this sermon and this series, I would like you to think about a series of questions. And the reason why I want you to think about these questions is, no matter what, we come to church this morning and we come to the sermon and the topic of heaven with a bunch of different presuppositions and assumptions about what happens after we die, what heaven will be like, and how we get there. And so I want just to get you to think about what you think about those questions and how you would answer them so that you can be upfront about what you really kind of are thinking going into this series. So the first question I want to ask is, what happens when you die? You know, there are people out there that say you just cease to exist. Your body decays and you're done. Your existence completely is over. Others say that there is a reincarnation. You die, you're born, you live, then you go to die, and then depending on how your karma is, you either go into rebirth or you go into nirvana, and your spirit kind of becomes part of there. Other people aren't really sure what happens when you die, but they believe that your spirit departs from your body. They believe that the humanity is made up of different parts interwoven together, your body and your soul or your spirit, whatever the word is you may use, and they believe that your spirit departs your body. So which one of these vantage points would you put yourself in? How would you answer what happens to you when you die? The next question is, when you hear about the word heaven, what do you think? There are many people that I talk to, even as we try to convince them to come to this series, that will tell you that religion is a crutch for people who can't think for themselves. And there really is no heaven. It's a figment of our imagination. There's other people who think heaven is a boring place in the clouds. I ripped this off from Far Side, from when I was a kid. But there's this notion that really all heaven is this just doing nothing and floating in the sky. And you can see he says, man, I wish I'd brought a magazine. And then there's other people who say, well, heaven is a never-ending church service in the sky. And that's what their vantage point is of heaven. And then other people will say that heaven is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. So I put some images of beautiful things here that we have in our surrounding area. Other people, and if you read other books like this one, Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife by Lisa Miller, will say, when we talk about heaven, most of us mean more or less the same thing. Heaven is a perfect place. It's the home of God and a reward for living the right kind of life. In heaven, we live forever. When you hear the word heaven, what kind of images or connotations come to your mind? This raises another important question. How do you get to heaven? There's, again, a wide variety of different people. If you talk to most, they may say, well, you just got to try to be a good person. You got to pass it on. Other people will say, well, your good deeds mean to outweigh your bad deeds in your life, and that's the way you get to heaven. Just be a good person. Some people will say, well, you just need to connect to the great spirit in the sky or a God, and it doesn't really matter which way you connect, but there's just a grand spirituality, and as long as you do that, then you can spend heaven in God. And others would say, how do you believe in Jesus? Well, today we're going to answer 1 and 3 of these questions, number 1 and number 3, and throughout the rest of the sermon series, we're really going to hit at the heart of number 2. And we're going to look at where heaven will be located, what it will be like, what we'll be doing. And I think the answers may actually shock you. As a seminarian, the more I learned about heaven, the more I realized I had my own kind of preconceived notions that were actually pretty far off. So stick with us. But today we're going to answer questions number 1, what happens when you die? And we'll answer, how do you get to heaven? Well, how does this passage get at this? How does it that it answer these questions? How does it do that? Well, before we do that, I want to just get you up to speed on what we read. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the book of Luke is a gospel. Now, gospel isn't just a genre of music. It's also a genre of the Bible. And the gospel is a biography with a purpose. It wants to communicate a truth about Jesus. And all the gospels have the same purpose. They want to show you in different ways that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the Son of God who came to save us from sin and punishment for that. And so that's the purpose. You see, in other parts of the Bible's clear that God created the world in perfect. Shalom is the word. And shalom means peace, but it's bigger than peace. Shalom is this complete relationship in perfection. It means that we had a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with one another. We had a perfect relationship with the earth, and everything was as good as it could be. Imagine your absolutely best day where absolutely nothing went wrong, and make that 100-fold times. That's what this world was originally created to be. But Adam and Eve got arrogant. They didn't listen to God, and they thought that they could do things their own way. And so they sinned, and ever since then, the Bible tells us that humanity has sinned. And so the Gospels want to communicate to us that Jesus is coming to fix that problem. And more than that, the story that we find ourselves is actually a parable. Now, if you've been to Crossway Church, you've heard me say this before, but a parable is a biblical metaphor. Now, if you aren't an English major like me, a metaphor is something you may not have heard of, or maybe you don't really remember, but you use it all the time. We say when we don't really want to talk about the issue that's below the surface, we'll use a metaphor like there was an elephant in the room. There's something that was really bothering us, but we didn't want to talk about it. And so that's a metaphor that we'll use. If people are really angry at each other, I've served as a hospital chaplain before, and sometimes when crises happen, families can be at their worst, just battling with one another as they just try and cope with grief. And I've heard chaplains walk out of the waiting room and say, whoa, you could cut that tension with a knife. That's a metaphor, and Jesus uses a story or an illustration to try and communicate the truth about himself, about God, or heaven. And so this story, although it's a story, actually communicates some pretty deeper truths about the question that we want to answer. What happens to you when you die? And there's a couple of things, there's three things that we can pick up from this text. The first one is, will we continue to live in some conscious form when we die? This may seem pretty obvious, but it's worth stating because of some of the other positions that I've shown you. There's three characters in the story. Abraham, who is a figure from the Old Testament, who is actually the father, the very first Jewish person, and the whole Jewish nation was born out of it. Then there is Lazarus, the person who was completely poor and beggar, who probably suffered from leprosy and had his nerve endings slowly but surely fade away so that his body just kind of ate and it'd get hurt and he wouldn't know it and it would become more and more decrepit. And then there's this rich man who had everything all together in the earthly life, but it seems like he's in a different place. And all these people are interacting with one another. They're aware of what's happening not only in the other places, they're in two different spots. We'll talk about that next. But we also see that they're aware of what's happening in the world around us. And so we see that there's a conscious life after death. We don't just die and our bodies rot. The Bible teaches us that we are a mixture of body, soul, spirit, mind, whatever you can use. It uses different words to communicate these things, but we are an interwoven thing. We are not just a set of chemicals or a person that's there who's going to decay and become the earth. We live there consciously in after death. There is an afterlife. Now, the Bible isn't absolutely clear how or what it looks like in this passage. And so we aren't going to speak where the Bible doesn't speak, but we're going to show you kind of what things can be like. And we'll answer some of these questions again in upcoming sermons, but I want to give you a taste of what it will be like. Because the body does talk about us having kind of a spirit. John tells us what Jesus looked like, and actually, in some of the passages that you'll see, that it shows us that Jesus is a kind of, to show us what he was like in his resurrected body, gives us a taste of what the life can be like. And you see in John 20, a week later, it says, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. So it seems like he has this kind of spiritual or side. But there's also a body. He's affected. He was crucified on a cross. And we see that Thomas, who's always known as the doubter, who wasn't there when he had appeared before, came to him and said, Thomas, put your finger there. See my hands. Reach out in your hand and put it on my side where he had a spear. Stop doubting and believe. So there's a body that had kind of an effect on earth, but it's different. It's transformed. And we're not exactly sure how that looks like, but that's how the Bible talks about it. And we'll look at this more in upcoming weeks. But really, this gives us a taste of what it will be like. Because Philippians says, by our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So when we die, we'll go through this transformation and we'll do that. So we are conscious. We have, there is an afterlife that's very conscious, and it seems like we'll take on a new form of what that would be. The other thing that we can gain from this passage is that when we die, we either go to a place of blessing with God or a place of punishment away from him. If you look at the passage that we looked at, it says this in verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, where he was in the torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and sent Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony. So we see that there is this place that you either go to a place of blessing. Abraham was very close with God. He was the one who actually started the Jewish faith and the Jewish believers. He showed great acts of courage. He was a miserable failure as well, but he was also a guy who was really connected with God and did the things that God called him to. And so we see this kind of battle going on. So when it says that he goes to Abraham's side, it's really saying that he's at this place of blessing with God. That's where Lazarus and Abraham are. But there's also this place where a punishment away from God. And the Bible talks about this chasm that's completely separated. There's a place of blessing and a place of Lazarus. Now, I use up and down because that's the way we normally talk about hell and heaven in our own mind. The Bible doesn't say exactly where it is at this state, but there's this impenetrable chasm that we can't follow. And we can see again that they're talking about that and that they're definitely doing that. And the chasm is a place of torment and punishment. I mean, you look at the rich man and he asks Lazarus just to try and dip his finger to cool him and to give him a break. So it's not a great place. And then we see it contrasted with this place of blessing. Now, some of you might be asking, why does Brad use all this verbiage about blessing with God and torment away from God? Why doesn't he just call it heaven and hell? That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Well, actually, the Bible talks about us being in what's called, theologians call, an intermediate state. And what that means is that yes, when we die, we go to a conscious life afterwards. Yes, when we die, we either go to this place of blessing or torment. And yes, it could be considered heaven. I mean, when people use the word heaven, they actually mean in the presence of God. And it's clear that that's where it is in the story. But is it the final heaven? And is it the final hell? Well, what you'd be interested to find out is that the Bible would say, no, we're in this intermediate state. What you see, what happens is when Christ comes again for final judgment, which I showed here in Revelations 21:22, and this is what we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about in this series, something radical happens. Those who haven't died will come and Christ will judge the whole entire world, those who are living and those who haven't, and he's going to create a final heaven and a new earth, and there will be a final hell. Now, these things are very similar, but there will be a different. And this final heaven is what we're going to talk about tomorrow or next week. What it will look like. What it will be like. What we'll be doing. Because that's where we'll spend the eternity. But it doesn't really come into play until Christ comes again. Now, I don't have time to unpack all this. You're going to hang with me in upcoming weeks. But I'll show you passages that kind of talk about it. Revelations 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out down from heaven. God prepared a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old world of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, which Revelation says is Christ, will say, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are true. So what we see is that, yes, when we die right now until Christ comes back again, that we will either go to a place of blessing or torment. That they are a form of heaven, but it's not the final form of heaven. It's an intermediate heaven or the present heaven that will be even better and more pronounced and have different connotations later. Now, this was mind-blowing for me when I first read it. I grew up in the church. And I had never really heard this stuff before. And it wasn't until I had to write a 13-page paper on the intermediate state that I really wrestled with it. But this is what the Bible teaches. And so that's what we want to get at. So, well, what are some things that we can at least learn about this place? I mean, this passage does actually tell us, even though it's not the final state, and we'll look at that in next week, it can tell us what those places are like. Well, the place of torment, as I said earlier, isn't a great place. You know, a lot of times when you look at our popular culture, you look at the way people talk about hell, it really makes us doubt whether we, and heaven, it may make us doubt if we even really want to go to heaven. Right? I mean, if you look at popular culture, it says that, well, hell is a party, and heaven's the boring place in the sky, so I want to go where the party is. Mark Twain has a great quote. Go to heaven for the climate, but hell for the company. And saying that, hey, you know what? I mean, the reality is, if you want to really live it, if you want to be where the good life is, go to hell. Heaven's just going to be this boring place in the sky. Now, I'm going to dispel that myth, and if you hang with me in future weeks, you're going to see that heaven is actually the place for the good climate and the good company. But the reality is there is this kind of connotation out there. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that go, you know, I just don't know if I really want to be in heaven. I'm just thinking I'm going to be bored out of my mind. They envision that angel that I had up there, or the never-ending worship service playing on harps, singing Kumbaya over and over and over again. And it just, they don't know if they really want to go there. But the reality is this passage makes it clear that the person who was being tormented, the rich man, is suffering a lot. He begs to have his suffering eased at just a little bit. And when Abraham says that that can't be done because of the chasm, he begs to have somebody go teach this to his brothers and his father so that they didn't have to endure it. Now, I know some people don't like to talk about hell, and you're like, can't we just talk about heaven? We will spend the majority of our time talking about heaven. But we need to talk about both, because that's really the heart of the gospel. You see, we sometimes think that our default position is for us to go to heaven. When I hear people talk about heaven, they all just assume that we're going to go there. They all think that they know the way to get there. And they just think that no matter what, they're going to end up there. But the Bible teaches something completely different. It tells us that our default position isn't to heaven. It's actually going different. And I know that that rubs people the wrong way. And I know that can, you know, to hear about God, a punishing God, can be disturbing. And I don't have time to answer all those questions. I'm more than willing to deal with them outside of our service, and we can address these. We don't hide from hard questions here at Crossway Church. But I would like to make this observation. We all love punishment when we're not the ones being punished, right? I don't know if you've read the news in Clark County lately, but we had a pretty major drug bust go down on Tuesday, or earlier this week. 56 homes, were growing like almost 4,000 plants of marijuana inside them. And, actually two of those homes were in my subdivision. So when I went to work on that morning, there was literally like 15 cops down the end of my street. And I missed the first one, but the big one, was there. If I'm those people who were growing the operation, I would like mercy. I wouldn't really like the justice or the punishment. But for me, who lives in that neighborhood, who wants to be in a safe place for my little almost two-year-old girl, and wants to protect her from as many of the things of this world as I can, I want them to get justice. I want them to throw the book at them. I know some of the people who owned the homes that were renting it to them, and they destroyed it. And I want them to see the whole letter of the law. You see, we love punishment when we're not the ones getting it. But the Bible tells us that we all deserve punishment. The Bible tells us in, I got ahead of myself here a second, but I do want to show you this verse, that people will say, well, you're just reading a story. But Matthew 25, verse 46 says that they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will to eternal life. So Jesus just backs up what I already said. But anyhow, where I wanted to go is to say here again, Jesus shows us that our default isn't to heaven. Our default is actually to go to hell. And it says that we need to enter the narrow gate. In Romans 3, this verse that I was trying to get at, 3, verse 23 that I was trying to get at earlier says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, our default position isn't goodness or righteousness or heaven. Our default position is sin. And we need to find a way to break that chasm. Well, the beautiful thing about the story and the beautiful thing about the gospel is that break between heaven and hell that I showed you before can be broken. The dividing line is really simple. The way that you either get to heaven or to hell, and what depends on how you get there, is based on one thing. Who do you put your faith in? In our passage today, he talks about the one who is spoken of in the prophets and in Moses. And this person is the Messiah figure that the Jews have been waiting for. And if you look throughout the whole Gospels, and the more that you interact with them and the more that you wrestle with them, you'll see how often they quote the Old Testament and show you that Jesus is this figure that they've been waiting for. When we went through Mark, almost every time I tried to point, hey, look, here he's quoting Isaiah. Look, here he's quoting Genesis. Because I want us to see that the Old Testament, it has a place in our lives today. That Christ can be preached from the Old Testament, the prophets, and the book of Moses. That there's this waiting one that's been coming. In fact, Luke, when he meets the people on the Emmaus Road, shows that he's the Christ by arguing from Moses and the prophets. And so we see that it's pointing there. But in the New Testament, we see it very clearly, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we all know that one. That's the sign held up at football games, right? John 3:16. But there's even something great. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So we see that this dividing line is there, but we realize that what gets us up past our default is faith in Christ as the Savior of the world. So how do we have faith in Christ? The gospel is so simple. It's admitting your own brokenness and sin. Admitting that your default position isn't heaven or goodness. It's admitting that you have more failures than you would like to really own up to. And realize that it puts you on this path towards torment. And then it's trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's the Son of God who came to save the world. Now, you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to change dramatically. There's going to be a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. But you need to put your faith in him. And that's what it takes. How do you know whether you're going to end up in heaven or hell? Do you have faith in Jesus or not? It's really, really, really that simple. So I know I went through a ton of information here, so I just want to recap quick. Let's recap what the Bible, what this passage teaches. It teaches us that there will be conscious life after we die, that our fate is sealed at death. We will either end up in a place of blessing or heaven, or a place of torment called hell. And like I said, we'll see in up next week what this new heaven and new earth and what that will be like, this kind of final heaven. But for now, we're kind of in an intermediate state. And even though our default is to hell because of sin, we can cross the impenetrable chasm by putting our faith in Christ. So that's what we learned. I want to end with the story to kind of get you to wrestle through this, because at Crossway, we don't just want to make this like an intellectual exercise where you can go to people and say, hey, I know about the intermediate heaven now. We want to make it real. How should this impact us? In Alaska, there's a place called the Turnagain Arms. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. I've actually shared the story many times when I was doing abstinence talks in public high schools, and there's people who have actually been to this place, but it's got the fastest tide rate in the country. The water moves fast through the certain area so fast that the sand doesn't really have time to settle. Like normal spots in the ocean, when it recedes, it has time to settle and do that. But in this spot called the mud flats, the water goes out so quickly that what can happen is the sand doesn't settle, and underneath what looks like pristine beach, there's these air pockets in a vacuum that's there. And you never know where they're going to be. They're in different areas all the time. But this area is completely posted. There's a huge warning sign that says, keep out. Because the reality, when you're on the beach, you see that section, which looks like it's great, and you see this, and you don't see any difference. The pockets are behind. Now, As I said, these things shift back and forth. And so it's not like quicksand. You know, we've all watched maybe these movies where somebody gets in quicksand and they slowly but surely sink and they get about up to their waist. And then finally somebody comes to help them and then they sink a little bit further. And then finally they can get pulled out. They're more like super glue. The problem is because there's just this air pocket and everything settles in and sand is so hard and so dense, it caves in around you and is so liquid that it just sticks. And so what happens is you just become trapped and they have a hard time pulling people out. And so there's a couple back in the 90s who decided to go to Alaska for their honeymoon, and they loved outdoors. They loved ATVs and everything like that. And so they decided to go to this particular beach, not really knowing all the history. They just saw this awesome beach as they were passing on the road next by, and they decided to pull out their ATVs. And so they went first to the parking lot where they could get out, and they were cruising around on their mobiles and having a great time, but there was a crowd of people there. And so they looked far beyond to the spot where the mud flats were, and they saw a warning sign, but they were having so much fun that they didn't really realize it, and they wanted to get away from everybody else, so they took off and they went over there. Now, this bride had a lot of spunk. She had a lot of fun to her, and so she told her husband that she was going to race him, and as she did, she kicked on the gas, kicked up the sand, and just kind of blew out him with mud in his face. And so as he's reaching to catch up with her, she crosses the warning sign into this area, and her ATV stops, dead in its tracks. Bad gas, I don't know what it was, but it just stopped. Not knowing that this was the area of the mud flats, she just jumped out to try and fix it and landed in one of those air pockets and got trapped up to her waist. The husband is freaked out and stops up there, and thankfully there's people on the other part of the beach that yelled at him to stay on his mobile and not to drop off because the same thing could happen to him. And they called 911. They tried everything they could. They tried to get a rope and pull her out. That didn't work. He tried to just lift her and hang on to that. That didn't work. So finally, their last resort, because the tide was going to start to come in, was to try and get a helicopter, because they knew that pulling her out this way, they couldn't get her. But maybe if they could just pull her out as vertical as possible, that they could wiggle her way out. They tried blasting it with water. Nothing worked. So they brought in the helicopter from an Air National Guard thing a few miles away, and they strapped her with a harness to try and, like I said, pull her up. And they started to pull, but they could tell that she was so stuck that things were going to become dislocated, and so they stopped. And this person, this husband, had to watch his wife die in agony. Now, I end with a morbid story, not because I want to end on a downer. But the reality is this sermon is just like that warning sign. I can't convince you of anything. At Crossway, we believe that God's the one who works in your heart to remove those doubts, to draw you into faith with Him. But this is just a warning sign that there's danger ahead. That what you thought was the default position of going to heaven isn't the case. And you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision to let go of some of your doubts and let go of some of your concerns and to just put your faith in Christ. If you think that your default is going to heaven, you're actually playing in the mud slots and playing with fire. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we don't know when our time will come. We could die on our way home today, or we could die 50 years from now. But the reality is the Bible passage tells us that our fate is sealed. So I want you to recognize that the sermon and what I've taught here is a warning sign. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, don't play with danger. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, who see that dividing line, that chasm, and are riding around there, can you imagine how much better that story would have been if somebody would have been paying attention and stopped them from crossing it? To say, hey, look, I know that sign seems annoying, but you got to pay attention to it. You need to stay away from there. How that tragedy could have been avoided.
And if we've put our faith in Christ, our challenge is that we need to be there. We need to keep people from thinking that they have it all figured out, that they know how they're going to get to heaven, and we need to stop them from making those choices to get away. So that they don't end up like the rich man, but they spend eternity with Christ and with God in the place of blessing instead. And we need to feel the weight of that like we feel the weight of a traumatic story like that. Because if we don't feel the weight of what's happening to our friends around us, we'll never do anything. We can be warning signs to other people. And we can do that by just listening to their story and taking the time to earn a relationship with them so that we can share ours. You can do it by inviting them to hear about heaven. You know, I know today is a downer, but you need to know that the next 4 weeks I'm so excited about. To be honest with you, I almost wish I didn't have to do this sermon because I want to tell you about what heaven is going to be like. And you can come and you can hear the positive. You can hear that heaven is going to be an awesome place, better than you ever imagined. It's not going to be like you envision. It's going to be different. And so maybe it's just inviting them to come and to hear the story again. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but I want to just challenge you to think about where you're at, to think about these three questions and the answers to them, that there will be life after death, that there will be a split between torment and blessing, and that we have a chance to make a decision to get there. And the only way that we can break that chasm, that divide, is by putting our faith in Christ. So we either need to be about saving people and helping them find that truth, being the warning sign to them, or we need to actually put our faith in Christ ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's kind of a hard sermon today. It's a sermon that has a weight to it. I pray that as we transition to communion and as we sing songs, that if we put our faith in Christ, that we can move to a place of joy and a place of gratitude. That you died on our place. That you've given us something that we could earn ourselves. And I pray that you just convict us of that. In your name we pray. Amen. So I realize that I actually communicated a pretty hard sermon today. It's a pretty heavy one. We don't always like to do that, but the thing about the Bible is we have to speak what the Bible says. And in order to get to what heaven is like, we have to come to this divide, and we got to communicate it. But the beautiful thing, as ironic as it may be, about hearing a hard sermon is if we put our faith in Christ, it should bring us joy. Because the reality is we're spared of that. And we get to be the place that we're going to hear about for the next 4 weeks. The new heavens, the new earth. We're going to spend eternity with God. And we're going to understand what that life is like. And that should make us happy. We don't have to avoid the pain because we know that we're saved. And so communion is our time as a church where we celebrate what Christ did. That Christ died on our behalf. That even though our default position was to go to hell, if we put our faith in Christ, our default is now to go to heaven. And there is nothing that we can do to make God love us any more or less. That God loves us exactly the way we are. That's why at Crossway we do confession, because we don't have to put on this facade that we have life all figured out. It's not our goodness or our good things that's going to get us to heaven. It's Christ and what He did. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We can rest that Christ died for us, and that's all that matters. And that should bring us great reason to celebrate and to sing. And so today, I just want you to think about that. to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for embracing me in my brokenness and bringing me to faith in you. And let's celebrate that.